Maybe you say, boy, it was a crowd to behold, right? That's kind of what we say. But it's not a phrase we often use. It's not a common word. And every time you see it in Scripture, it should be like a big flag saying, pay attention, behold, this is important. And I don't know if you've ever been a place where you said that was a sight to behold. Maybe you've gone to the Grand Canyon. I know Kay's gone out to Utah recently where there's some good things to behold there on the trails and stuff. I remember one time thinking of that phrase, a crowd to behold. Back when I was in college, the Promise Keepers movement was going at that point. And I remember I went to Washington, D.C. for what they called the Million Man March. And we drove through the night, got there, and there was one point where there was over a million people on that lawn between the Capitol, that big long area, and they had a moment of silence, and everybody kind of got down on their faces, and you had a million people, and it was like you couldn't hear any, all you heard was the wind blowing. And that was one of those kind of awe-inspiring moments, just to think, there's a million people here, but I don't hear any of them. You know, and that's really rare, especially we only have 80 here, and we always have some sort of noise going on. So imagine a million and no noise. What? So it was an awe-inspiring moment. And that's what I often think about when I hear this word behold, is what is it that brings you and I a sense of awe? And we talked about that earlier this year, I believe, just the idea of living in awe. And what you behold, what you put in awe, what you look at with awe, will often be what transforms you and what forms you. And it's often what we look at with awe is what we worship. Okay, so we're going to explore that a little bit today. And we're looking at Luke 2, 1 through 20. All right, don't turn my head, right? Okay. Okay, all right. Fear not, yes, all right. And many of you maybe are thinking with Luke 2, 1 through 20 of Linus and Charlie Brown Christmas special. This is a well-known passage. It's at Mansfield Christian. The first graders learn it. So those of you that have maybe gone there, you could quote along with this. Although we're not going to read in the King James. I'm sorry. It does sound better, but there are some aspects of it that are translated better not in the King James. So we're going to be hearing that today. But if we're looking at this idea of growing down in God's grace in the Advent series, and today we're focusing in on the shepherds and their experience of growing down in God's grace. And I would summarize that by this, saying this: grow down into God's grace by beholding it and bringing it to others. Grow down in God's grace by beholding it and bringing it to others. And Wilma Phelps is going to be reading that. Do you have the microphone? So you're good. So we're going to be looking at Luke 2, 1 through 20, and Wilma's going to be reading that for us.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius, governor of Syria, was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them.
Thank you, Wilma. So as we unpack this idea of growing down into God's grace by beholding it and bringing it to others, it's going to break into two parts. First, we're going to look at beholding it. Grow down into God's grace by beholding it. And if you're following along, we're going to be focusing in here on verses 8 through 14 of chapter 2. And we see in verse 8 through 14 that this gospel of grace is first proclaimed to the shepherds. And let's look at three aspects of the gospel that are emphasized here. First, the angel says to the shepherds, "Fear not." Before that, it said they trembled with a great fear, like mega fear. Now, if you know shepherds, they are not easily scared type of people. They're living out in the country. They're defending a flock against bears, lions. They may have to deal with outlaws and brigands that live out in the countryside. So these guys are not easily scared people. And it says they were trembling in their boots. So the one thing I want us to realize here is that when God's glory is when we're exposed to God's glory, and we see it in all these passages of the New Testament, and especially infant narratives, everyone a lot of times is responding in fear. Now you might say, why does God's glory bring fear? Well, have you ever had the truth of every area of your life exposed in one fell swoop? Every lie laid bare, all the masks and things you put up to defend yourself and justify yourself suddenly removed. It can be like, anyone have to take a cold shower ever? You've gotten out of that warm bed and the hot water doesn't work. I think of this at camp. I've done that at camp. A lot of times you go to camp and they don't have warm showers. This morning I was just saying that, Lord, thank you for hot water as I got in the shower. I was praising God for hot water. But having every truth in your life exposed is like that of cold water. There was a book I read some time ago as a fantasy. It's called The Sword of Shannara. And it was interesting. In this book, the talisman, the Sword of Shannara, it was the one weapon that could go against the big evil guy. And it wasn't because it was like some sword that shot out fire or anything. All it did was reveal the truth. And in this book, the warlock lord, his whole kingdom was based on lies. And so when that sword came into his presence, he evaporated because he was one big lie. And I thought that's an interesting parallel. We think of Satan as the father of lies. And God's glory reveals lies. And if you and I's whole life is based on lies, there's nothing left. And so it is scary and fearsome to come into the light of God's glory. Another reason it can be scary is a lot of us don't realize it, but the Bible makes really clear, if we are not on God's side, we are at war with God. A lot of people don't like to think they're at war with God. They might say, I choose to ignore God. I choose to neglect God. But I'm not actively at war with Him. But what happens is when we come into God's presence, we realize, I am diametrically opposed to this deity who has all power. And you suddenly realize what a bad position you're in. Okay? So the first aspect of the gospel of grace is that the angel says, fear not. You have been exposed. You are in the glory. You are enemies, but fear not. I have good news for you. You know, you think of elsewhere, it says, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. God didn't wait till we were ready for Him. He sought us out. He paid the price for us before we were His friends, while we were still His enemies. So the first aspect of God's grace is to realize, not only do I not deserve this, but I am His enemy, His arch enemy, and He has died for me, His arch enemy, and paid and given this grace freely to me, His arch enemy. A lot of times we don't get that far in our understanding of it. We think, I'm a good person, I'm sort of all right. We compare ourselves to bank robbers or mass murderers or others, and we say, I'm pretty good. But it's the grace of God comes only when we realize I am an enemy of him. But he has paid the price for me. So this first idea, fear not. Second, what does the angel say? Good news for everyone. The angel says, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And what is this good news? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So a lot of times we just read over that, but there's a lot of background to Savior, to Christ, to Lord here. Savior, they would have thought of as someone that rescues. And in that time frame, Caesar Augustus was called the Savior of the world. And so they were kind of juxtaposing Christ versus Caesar. And then this idea of Christ is Messiah. The Jews would have been waiting for this messianic figure. So he's saying, not only is he more powerful than Caesar, he is the Messiah. And then the Lord, and that was a word they would use for Yahweh. So they're saying, not only is he a Savior like Caesar, not only is he the Messiah, but he is also God himself. All right, so those three statements would be enough to blow their minds because they didn't think that God was going to be the Messiah. Even though we see in the word, it was such a foreign concept, they just did not put those two together. And that was a big stumbling block for the Jews. We see through the rest of Jesus' ministry. But the second aspect of God's grace we see here is that it is offered to all people. The key word here is, though, offered. Sometimes people think it's this universal thing that everybody gets it regardless of their reaction to it. But we see here in the second part, the angel, third part is peace among those with whom he is pleased. And this is where I like the ESV. Sometimes the King James, it makes it sound like peace and goodwill towards men, like towards all. But what it's really saying is peace towards those on whom his favor rests, or those with whom he is pleased. So, and this was said by not just one angel, but a host of angels. And this word for host is a word for an army. So a lot of times in the Old Testament, when there was an army of angels, it wasn't, it was kind of scary. If an army of angels was against you, we think of there's several times when Jerusalem was under siege and an army of angels came and wiped out a third or half of the army. You think of Sennacherib and those guys. So an army of angels would be a fearsome sight. So they've just said, don't be afraid. And this host, this army, what are they proclaiming? Peace. It's kind of an oxymoron. You know, it's like an army fully armed for battle saying, peace on earth. Think about that. They are rejoicing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is not a wishful declaration. It's saying this has happened. A lot of times at Christmas, we'll say, I hope there will be peace on earth. Then we go look at the news and we think, no, not yet. There's still a lot of war going on. But what they're talking about here is that this is the grace of God. Peace is possible for those on whom his favor rests. Now, who really pleases God? Does anyone here please God all the time? And this is interesting because if we look this exact same phrase, let's just jump over to Luke 3. It hit me really hard as I was looking at cross references for this phrase. Luke 3:22. And the Holy Spirit, and this is Jesus when he went down to be baptized. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. It's the same phrase that the angel said. And what we see here is that none of us can please God, but when we are in Christ, we please God. Paul talks about this a lot in his letters. So you and I, because we are in Christ, we are pleasing to God. In ourselves, we're not pleasing. In ourselves, we would be fearing this. We are enemies. But because of what he's done on the cross, we are placed in Christ. Like, think of Noah and the ark. We are in the ark, protected from the judgment. We are pleasing to him, not because of us, but because of Christ. Because he is well-pleasing. All those who are in Christ are well-pleasing to God. And then this idea of peace would exist in them. So we don't see peace in this earth yet. And that doesn't mean this promise has not been fulfilled. The promise was for those with whom he is pleased, there is peace. Do we understand the difference? So sometimes people will say, well, that's a big bunch of lies. They're saying peace on earth, and look at the earth right now. It's not very peaceful. Those with whom he is pleased, those who are in Christ, will have peace. So what is happening here is the shepherds, they're hearing these aspects of God's grace. They've been exposed to the light of his glory and had it explained to them. And one of the curious things that happens, the same phrase that says the angel euangelion evangelized them, shared the good news, the same word, they then go and euangelion everyone else. Look later in this passage. So they say, let's go and check out this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they euangelion, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And it's interesting, there's other passages. Ephesians 5:8 says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Not just you are in the light, but you have been made the light. So the shepherds are exposed to that glory of God, that light of God, and they become light bearers, peacemakers. So as you and I are growing down to God's grace and looking at how the shepherds get this, it's the same for us. As we've been exposed to God's grace, as we've been exposed to the light, then we actually are transformed and we become the light. And that leads us to the second point here. We behold God's grace. When we behold it, it will naturally lead us to bringing it to others. Bringing it to others. Verses 15 through 20. We see this in the shepherds. The shepherds were told good news by the angels. And then it says in verse 17, they told the good news to everyone else. Those who receive God's grace become messengers of it. God's grace will not stop in us. It's like a spring of living water that keeps flowing out of us. Jesus said that to the woman at the well. You will become a spring of water, not just a cup that offers others water, but it'll spring up out of you, an unlimited supply. God's grace begs to be shared. One key aspect of growing down into God's grace is that it grows out from us. So if I was to have a picture up there of a tree, we're talking about growing down. We're putting roots down, drawing up the grace of God. It's going to lead to fruit on that tree that goes out and blesses the world. The fruit of grace will be us bearing witness to it, bearing testimony to it. So we see this in the final verses of this passage. Verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned, obviously, to their fields. And what was different about them? They're glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So a life that has beheld God's grace is going to be a life of glorifying God and praising him in our workplace, in our field. They went back to their normal life, but they were different. A life that has beheld God's grace and good news in Jesus Christ is a life that is glorifying and praising God actively in ongoing ways. So the question for each of us today would be, first, have I beheld God's grace for me in Christ? Do you get God's grace? Are you still fearful? Have you received this? Or are you just saying, oh, this is, I know it's there, but have you taken it in? Has it transformed you? Have you been in the light? Now you are light. And now you're going and sharing, not because Eric told you you have to share, and that's the duty of every Christian, but because you have such great joy over what God's done for you, it just gets on everybody around you. Like you're a spring of water. They're going to get wet if they're near you. And I can think of many of you today as I've journeyed with you that you're like that. When I'm around you, I get wet with God's praise and his glory. You're sharing that. Have you heard of God's grace and have you received it? The second question is my life characterized by glorifying and praising God, and is this overflowing to others? And you might say, well, I get God's grace, but lately I've not been getting money wet around me. If that's so, my friend, there's one of two options here. Either one, you've never received or perceived God's grace, and it's offered to all. You could receive it today. You can say, Lord, I want to get your grace. I want to receive it. I want to understand it. Help me to grow down into what it means. The second option is perhaps you have forgotten this great grace you've received. The solution is to ask him to make it real for you, if it's the first time, or to renew your awe of what you've received. Sometimes we get so comfortable in God's grace, or maybe the ways we've misperceived his grace, that we're not living in awe anymore of it. That's where in Revelation, Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, "You've forgotten your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen." He says, you're doing lots of good stuff, but you've lost that awe of God's grace. You've lost that that relationship and love for me, for all that I've done for you. You've gotten kind of jaded and callous to that. And how do we get rid of calluses? Anybody know? Like sometimes on your foot, you get out that sandpaper, you scrape it off. Or those of you that play guitar, sometimes they rip off. It's kind of painful. The skin's sensitive underneath, but sometimes God wants to do that to us. He wants to tear off that callous heart that happens, and sometimes we need to do that daily and let him rub away those things that are making us hard and jaded. So we're going to listen to a song here in closing by Zach Williams. It's called The Call of Christmas. And I want you to think about these two questions and meditate on this. Have I beheld God's grace for me in Christ? Am I living in awe of that? And secondly, is my life characterized by glorifying and praising God and this overflowing to others? And if your question is no to either of those, the good news is it's available for you today. You don't have to leave here without this. I remember a time when I went through a period of real jadedness, and I remember hearing someone speaking, and I realized that I should want what they said, but I didn't want it. And I think God must have been working in my heart, and I was able to at least that day pray, Lord, give me the want to want you. I recognize I don't want you, but I want to want you. So maybe you're in that place today. God was faithful to answer that prayer in my life, and he will be faithful to answer it in your life. Whatever place you're at today, you can draw near to him. All it is turning towards him. He's not far away from any one of us. So as we listen to this song, let's prayerfully consider those questions. If you could cue that up. Thank you that you came. As we saw today in communion, you came to die, to be our Savior, to be our Messiah, to be our God. And Lord, we want to behold your grace, to be in awe of it, to take in the sight. Help us if we have had a diminished or faulty view of your grace, that you would help us to see this glorious gem in all of its facets, anew and afresh this year. And Lord, if we've never experienced this, or we've gotten jaded and we've stopped glorifying you and praising you with our life, Lord, renew us, refresh us with that grace. May you unstop that spring. May it flow freely again. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.